Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's something very revealing about the question the disciples asked Jesus at the beginning of our gospel lesson. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's a question that exposes the human heart. The disciples are thinking about greatness. They want to know who will be or who will have the highest place, the greatest honor, the most important position. Perhaps they're imagining the kingdom of God in terms of earthly kingdoms, where people compete for recognition and authority. But Jesus answers their question in a way they do not expect. He calls a little child and places the child among them. And then Jesus says, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is not saying that children are naturally innocent or sinless. Scripture does not teach that. Rather, Jesus is pointing to the child's position, small, dependent, without status or power. The child does not come before Jesus claiming greatness. The child simply receives. And that is the posture of faith. Jesus continues, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The world tells us that greatness means rising above others. Jesus tells us that greatness begins by being brought low before God. This is one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. We're saved not because we are great, but because Christ is great. We don't enter Christ's kingdom because we have achieved enough righteousness. We enter because Christ has given us his righteousness. And this is at the very heart of Lutheran theology. We are justified by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. Faith is not our achievement. And faith is a gift of God. The Christian life, therefore, begins with humility. We confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. And the gospel answers, your sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. That is the greatness of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus then says, whoever receives one child in my name receives me. Our Lord turns our attention from ourselves toward others. If Christ has welcomed us, we are called to welcome others. This is particularly important in the Christian congregation. The church is not a gathering of people who have demonstrated that they are better than anyone else. The church is a gathering of sinners who have been forgiven by Christ. We come together from different backgrounds. We have different personalities, different abilities, different histories, and different struggles. But there's one thing that we do have in common, our need for Jesus. Therefore, no Christian should be regarded as insignificant. The elderly Christian matters. The child matters. The person who is new to the congregation matters. The person who is struggling matters. The person who has wandered away matters. And the person whose faith seems weak matters. And they matter because Christ has given himself for them. Jesus then says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. To receive another Christian in Christ's name is to recognize that person as someone for whom Jesus Christ has died. Jesus then gives a very serious warning. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. These are difficult words, but they reveal how seriously Jesus takes the spiritual welfare of his people. Our behavior matters, our words matter, our example matters, and what we teach matters. And most certainly, how we treat one another matters. We should never deliberately lead another person away from Christ. This is especially important because people are watching the church. They're watching how we speak. They're watching how we forgive. And they're watching how we treat one another. And when we fail, as we invariably do, we must return to Christ in repentance. And the answer is not to pretend that we are perfect. The answer is to confess our sins and receive the forgiveness of the one who is perfect. Next, Jesus asks, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? The answer is yes. Shepherd goes looking. And why he goes looking is because that one sheep matters. Jesus concludes, so it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That verse tells us something about the heart of God. God seeks sinners. That is precisely what Jesus came to do. The entire ministry of Christ can be understood through the image of the shepherd seeking the lost. Jesus came for sinners. He came for the wandering. He came for those who knew they were lost, and he even came for those who didn't know they were lost. And ultimately, Jesus himself became the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. At the cross, he gave himself for us. He bore our sin. He endured our judgment. Might have eternal life. The value of the sheep is not determined by the sheep. The value of the sinner is not determined by his or her accomplishments. Our value is revealed by the price Christ was willing to pay. And the price was his own precious blood. Jesus then moves from the parable of the lost sheep to the practical life of the congregation. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Notice where Jesus begins. He does not say, tell everyone. He says, between you and him alone. And how different this is from the way human beings often respond to conflict. We're tempted to talk about the problem with everyone except the person involved. But Jesus teaches us another way. Go directly, speak truthfully, speak privately, and speak with humility. The purpose is not humiliation. The purpose is restoration. Jesus continues, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That is the goal. You have gained your brother. Not you have won the argument. Not you have proved you are right. Not you have defeated your opponent. No, you have gained your brother. The purpose of Christian discipline is restoration. We tell the truth about sin because sin destroys, but we tell the truth about sin in order that the sinner might be brought to repentance and forgiveness. This is why the church was called together, both law and gospel. The law tells us the truth about sin, and the gospel tells us the greater truth about Christ's mercy. Finally, Jesus gives his disciples and us a promise. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. These words are often quoted when only a small number of people attend worship or a Bible study. But they remind us that Christ is present, even when our numbers are small. Church doesn't exist because of its size. The church exists because Jesus is right here among us. Two or three Christians gathered in Jesus' name is significant. And a small congregation is not insignificant. Because where Christ's people gather around his word and promises, he is there. And that's what makes the church the church. Well, the disciples asked Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he answered by pointing to a child. He then speaks about a lost sheep. He teaches us how to restore a brother who has sinned. And finally, he promises his presence among his gathered people. All of these teachings point us away from ourselves and toward Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is not about proving how great we are. It's about receiving the greatness of God's mercy. Our hope is not in our greatness. Our hope is in the greatness of Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd who seeks the lost. He's the Savior who forgives sinners. And he is the Lord who gathers his people. And he is the one who, having humbled himself even to death on a cross, has been exalted and now reigns forever. To him be all the glory now and forever. Amen. We continue with the prayers of the church. Please rise.